naming my reflection this morning, the resurrected earth, he said, uh-oh, I feel an environmental sermon coming on. Am I that predictable? But what I'm carrying in my heart today is not an urge to rage against the destruction of the natural world, as dire as it is, even as Antarctica melts. I do feel an urgency to do that, but not today. Nor is my purpose to exhort us to cleaner living. Well, okay, maybe a little bit. I do feel a need to praise the earth, whose powers burst forth with such jubilation and such heartbreaking beauty at this time of year. But what's really in my heart this morning is an intuition. More than that, a belief, a faith, even a conviction that we are on the verge of a great resurrection, a great transformation, a great turning, as Joanna Macy calls it. And like her, I believe that the generations of the distant future will look back at this time as one of passage and transformation. And they'll recount our time in history as having seen the turbulent death of one age and the birth of another, the appalling crucifixion and the hopeful resurrection of ecological wisdom. And why these thoughts on Easter Sunday? Now, Easter can be a puzzling religious holiday for many contemporary Unitarian Universalists. Unitarians have long distanced ourselves from a doctrinal faith in the physical resurrection of Jesus and the salvation that it supposedly worked. We tend to focus on the natural human life of Jesus, on his courageous ministry, on his rebellious teachings, on love and justice. We focus on his example, on his willingness to fully live out his truth, even at great risk and ultimate sacrifice. And even that telling of Jesus' story is hard for many Hindus, who distance themselves not only from Orthodoxy, but from Christianity altogether. And yet here we are on Easter, drawn by some need to celebrate the beauty of life flaming up in glory after the cold sleep of winter. And here we're called by a desire to recognize rebirth and to praise life. Too often, in my opinion, actually, you use resolve our discomfort with Easter by making it simply about the emerging green of spring, about daffodils and tulips. Many claim that Easter has no intrinsic truth, but is a co-option of the ancient pagan celebrations of the vernal equinox. And there's no question that Christianity was able to supplant the old religions because it absorbed some of their most potent symbols. Easter indeed holds within its layers mythic meanings that can be traced back as far as our Stone Age ancestors. And yet I feel that the Christian Easter has its own truth as a sacred narrative. We need not understand the resurrection either as literal fact or as an article of faith in order to receive its archetypal and spiritual meaning. And so having said all that, why am I then praising the earth and nature on Easter morning? Well, like the Christian Celts, I want to hold the circle and the cross together. The Celtic cross with its intertwining filigree, you know, the Celts did this beautiful artwork in everything that they did. And in the Celtic cross, that filigree weaves together the two great understandings. In the symbol of the circle shows the cosmic wholeness of nature and the great communion of earth. And then the cross beams represent the permanent spiritual transformation that is brought through sacrifice, death, and resurrection. At the center point of the crucible, at the center point inside the circle, inside the cross, where the vertical line crosses the horizontal line, and that point is the moment of change, where the forces of death and the rising power time, resurrection is already occurring. We are waking up to the truth of our citizenship in the community of life, waking up to our destructiveness, waking up to our responsibility to change, and to honor and protect the communion that is the ground of our existence. There's a paradoxical idea that comes through the Gospels. And it's the idea that the kingdom of heaven is already here, but not yet manifested. It is now, but not yet. The kingdom is within you, Jesus says, meaning don't be looking for it outside of your own nature. It is imminent. It is within you, in the present, yet also emerging and also a future state. And so is the resurrection of ecological understanding. I agree with Joanna Macy that the turning is now taking place with incredible urgency all over the planet. A network of communication, cooperation, study, and education is forming, like neural connections in a huge brain that is learning to think differently. And it is now, it is already, and also not yet. The body of human society as it developed over many centuries is still holding on. Its structures and paradigms of power and economics, the momentum of industrial consumption, the fantasy that the Earth's resources can be exploited without consequence, the notion that we should be entitled to whatever we can pay for, regardless of how it affects the lives of other human beings and creatures and biological systems. This is the body we've been living in. It's dying and taking others with it. It's dying and it will die painfully because it's resisting what is inevitable. And a new body of human society is being formed, a self-aware body. At first it was hidden, not visible, only a lunatic hope held by a fringe society of believers. And it's still largely obscured by the violence and noise and desperate antics of the disintegrating age. And yet it is rising up. Macy describes the turning, the great turning, happening at three levels, and I will call it the body being formed in three processes. So I'm going to quote her here. She says that the most visible level are holding actions in defense of the earth, including all the political, legislative, and legal work required to slow down the destruction, as well as direct activism, that is, blockades and boycotts, civil disobedience, and other forms of refusal. This work buys time, but it is insufficient to bring the new society about. The second level addresses the structural causes of the global crisis and creates sustainable alternatives. People are rapidly becoming aware of the rape of the world and the attacks on democracy built into corporate privilege. Novel types of teaching are demystifying economics and engaging practical imagination. And at the same time, new social and economic arrangements are mushrooming from local currencies and cooperatives to eco-villages and renewable off-the-grid energy generation. These may look fringe, but they are the seeds of the future. But these nascent institutions, this is still Joanna Macy, these nascent institutions cannot take root and survive without values to sustain them. And that paradigmatic shift at the third and most basic level, that is happening all around us. Some see it as an influx of spirit from above, and others as hitting bottom in our addictive society. Either way, we are opening our senses to the web of relationship, the deep ecology in which we have our being. And she shares a poem that captures that awakening, and I'd like to read that. It's by Robinson Jeffers. I entered the life of the brown forest and the great life of the ancient peaks, the patience of stone. I felt the changes in the veins, in the throat of the mountain, and I was the streams draining the mountain wood, and I was the stag drinking, and I was the stars boiling with light, wandering alone, each one the Lord at his own summit, and I was the darkness outside the stars. I included them. They were part of me. How can I express the excellence I have found that has no color but clearness, no honey but ecstasy? Cosmologist Brian Swim, in his book, The Universe Story, he talks about how we've passed through these ages in evolution. The Paleozoic Age, the Mesozoic Age, the Cenozoic Age. And these names are conceptual expressions that allow us to think about the larger patterns of development that were taking place with life on the planet during these vast stretches of time. And he says that since we're coming to the end of the last of these periods, since we're passing out of and beyond the developmental stage that it described, there's a need for a fourth term in the same line of expression. He designates this fourth age as the emerging ecozoic. The ecozoic. Brian Swim writes that the universe is a communion of subjects rather than a collection of objects is the central commitment of the ecozoic. Existence itself is derived from and sustained by this intimacy of every being with every other. The earth cannot survive in fragments, and so its integral functioning must be preserved. And he goes on to say that the well-being of the planet is a condition for the well-being of any of its citizens, and therefore, economic viability of the biosphere must be the first law of our economics. And health of the ecological environment must be the fundamental commitment of the medical branch. And the preservation of the natural world as the primary revelation of the divine must be a basic concern of religion. Now, on this last point, one of the signs of the awakening that's taking place is the rise of religious environmentalism, the lifting up of scripture and teaching in all the great traditions to inform a new understanding of our relationship to the natural world. It's happening across the board. And there are many interreligious organizations working on the environment right now as well. There is even a Christian evangelical environmentalism gathering force. And evangelicals had so far shown the least interest in the condition of the world because they were so eagerly focused on the end times. But even evangelicals are bringing a new lens to their scripture. And lo and behold, the Bible is rife with passages that declare that the earth is the Lord's and everything on it, not ours. And that all creation sings to the glory of God, and that nature reveals the divine intelligence, and that God loves even the tiniest sparrow. Uh-oh. Better get it together. There's a bumper sticker that reads, God is coming, and is she pissed? In a few minutes, we'll hear the Theodore Parker Singers perform the opening movement of the Missa Gaia, Earth Mass, which was composed by Paul Winter and friends. In fact, in a few minutes, we'll all be participating in that because we'll return to the hymn For the Beauty of the Earth that we learned together with the kids, and that comes in at the end of this, this piece of music. I'll cue you. But in Paul Winter's notes on the creation of the Missa Gaia, he tells some interesting stories. One story that he tells is that the Kyrie of the Missa Gaia was based on the call sound because it contains an interval called the tritone, three whole steps. And to our ears, it sounds like a very dissonant interval. Marcus is going to play it for us. And throughout Western civilization, for a long time, that interval was like banned from music. You could not put it in music. You certainly could not put it in sacred music because it was called the diabolical interval. So he thought it was a wonderful breakthrough that they were performing this mass and this particular piece based on the tritone in the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City. And he said he felt it was expressed a maturing that was taking place and a willingness to integrate things that we have been afraid of. He also writes that in the opening number, the Canticle of Brother Son, which is the piece we'll hear and sing, is based on the interweaving of a famous prayer, the famous prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, patron saint of ecology. And Paul Winter weaves that together with lines from the book of Job. Speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. Toward the end of the book of Job, Job has dared to question God as to the reasons for his suffering. And God appears to him in overwhelming fury, in a whirlwind. And he says, essentially, do not think that you can understand me. My ways are beyond your comprehension. And the scripture then goes on into a long hymn of the magnificence of nature as a testimony to God's power and intelligence. And the passage that Paul Winter quotes reads, now ask the animals and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens and let them tell you, or speak to the earth and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you, who among all these does not know that that the hand of the Lord has done this? And whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? The earth's crucifixion and that of the human race comes from our absurd imagining that we can somehow surpass the intelligence of nature or live outside of its laws. And our resurrection comes through both courage and humility. Humility to be taught. We have a lot of remedial learning to do. The humility to be instructed by nature as to what gives life and what sustains life.